It's good to be with you. It's my first time in Norfolk, let alone Norwich. So it's good to be with you. I come from a place called Chippenham, near Bath, which is where I live and work. And I basically look after the south of England for AIM International. And I'm going to be talking a lot more about the work of AIM International during tonight's service. For those of you who are not coming tonight, downstairs on your way out, you will see a table full of AIM literature. Please feel free to take as much of that as you like. It is all free. We've just sung quite a powerful hymn there. It wasn't a tune that I was familiar with, I have to say. But the words are so powerful. Where other lords beside thee hold their unhindered sway, where forces that defied thee defy thee still today, with none to heed their crying for life, for love and for light. Unnumbered souls are dying and pass into the night. Very sad words, that last sentence there. Very sobering words, but also very true words, because there are millions of people around the world dying without Christ. And I think sometimes within the church there is a tendency to think that almost everyone around the world has heard the gospel or has had a chance to hear the gospel. And yet the sobering truth is that nearly one in four of the world's population has yet to hear the good news of the gospel. And that represents about 1.5 billion people who may well die in ignorance of the fact that Jesus ever lived and died for them. So there is still so much to be done. There is still a need for people to pack their bags and to go. There is still a very big need for that. And I guess that is why organizations like AIM International exist. To spread this gospel of Christ to those who haven't heard, and in our case, the continent of Africa, to make disciples, to train people in church work, and also to partner the church in Africa, and to show his love in practical ways. Susanna has already spoken about preaching the word of God, and that may well include showing his love in practical ways. And as I say, we'll take a closer look at that tonight. I had a look at your website, and on that website I noticed there is a mission slot, a mission folder, so to speak, and you support various missionaries. We've already looked at that within the newsletter this morning. Uganda, Namibia, Kosovo, Romania, India, and that's great to see. Many churches will give a significant portion of their tithes and offerings to work overseas, to mission work. And that is fantastic. It's necessary. It's right. It's biblically right. We have a biblical mandate, don't we? To go into all the world and to preach the gospel. There's your mandate for overseas mission. But we're not all called to go overseas. And as I say that, maybe there is a bit of a relief that watches over you. And you think, wow, thank goodness. We're not all called to go overseas. Many of us are not able to because of our circumstances. Maybe we have family commitments that mean that we cannot go. Maybe it is not our calling, if we can use that word. And maybe for some of us, most of us, not all of us, it is the right thing for us to be here in the city of Norwich. But I think sometimes there is a danger that when we look at the title mission, we think that that involves going overseas. So for all those in Namibia and Kenya, they are missionaries. And we are not, because we're here in Norwich. I think that's a big danger. Because I think that if you are a Christian here today, you are as much of a missionary or should be, as those who are going to these far-flung places. And yet sometimes we think, don't we, that mission is an optional extra. It is the folder on the website that we do once in a while, and that it's an optional extra that we don't really need to get involved with if it's not our calling. Wrong. As Christians here today, we are Christ's ambassadors, his representatives, right here where we live, where we work, where we play our sport, where we study on a day-to-day basis. That is your mission field. And you have as big a job to do as those who are in these other countries. So it is fantastic that we support missionaries who go abroad, but as Christians, we have a job to do right where we are. And what I want to do is have a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to use this passage to challenge and to inspire you on the mission field that you live on. 2 Timothy 4, and we'll read verses 1 through to 8. This is Paul writing to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage, with great patience and with careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth. They will turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. As for me, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul is speaking to Timothy here in a very urgent manner. He's holed up in some deep, dark dungeon, sitting in prison. Basically, he is on death row this time round. The first time in prison was a bit more pleasant. He was under house arrest, able to have visitors, good conditions. But this time around, Paul is in a deep, dark dungeon somewhere in Rome, waiting for his execution. He is weeks away from death. Now, Paul's concern here is not for his own well-being, but for Timothy and the rest of the church. Verse 2, what does he say? Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. In other words, Timothy, the gospel that you have, I want you to preach it in season and out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient, when you feel like doing it, and when you don't feel like doing it, preach the word. And there is an urgency here, as Paul is writing to Timothy, that there is a need for him to get out and to preach the word, when he feels like it and when he doesn't. The New Living Translation actually says, preach the word of God, be persistent, whether the time is favorable or not. Why? Why is there such an urgency with regards to Timothy to preach this gospel? Quite simply, because the gospel of salvation is the most important thing than anyone can ever hear about. Forget whatever fancy job titles you have, whatever qualifications you have, whatever professional social status you may hold. Forget the letters after your name. Forget all of that. Because at the end of the day, when we stand before the Almighty God, all of those things do not matter one bit. What does matter is how we have responded to the good news of the gospel, how we have responded to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that matters in life. If that is the case, why is the church sometimes so reluctant to share that vital information with people? Maybe within our personal lives. Why are we so reluctant? If this is the most important information that people can hear, why are we sometimes so silent? Remember, 1.5 billion haven't heard about the good news of the gospel. And the question for me, time and time again, is, am I bothered? Am I truly bothered that people are dying without Christ? Several years ago now, I spent some time in Zambia. And I can well remember one of my first encounters with someone suffering from AIDS. We were doing hut-to-hut evangelism. And we went into the compound of one of these mud huts. And there on the floor of this compound was a man lying in a fetal position, obviously unwell, curled up, just lying there on the floor. His eyes were wide open. His temples were sunk in. His body was weak and emaciated, and the smell of urine was horrible. And here was this guy lying on the floor, dying of AIDS, although we weren't told that. We were able to invite this man to a church service that we were doing in a local school. We arranged to have him picked up. He was brought to the church. He could hardly walk, but he sat there in the church service, and his expression never changed. It was just sadness and hopelessness as this guy realized that there was actually no hope for him. You could see it in his face. His expression never changed. And a week later, this guy was no more. And that scene is played out day after day, hour after hour, in village upon village, right across Africa and other parts of the world as well. Horrible disease that is ripping apart lives and communities. It's estimated that there are about 8,000 deaths every day which are AIDS-related. 20 jumbo jet loads full of people every day dying of this AIDS-related disease. By the year 2030, it's estimated that there will be 40 million orphans as a result of parents dying of AIDS. 40 million orphans. And so the statistics can hit us when we hear about this horrible disease. Wouldn't it be fantastic if we could create a vaccination that would cure someone of this disease with one shot? Now imagine for one moment that as a church we had been together for a week and we had set ourselves a task of creating this vaccine. We had worked tirelessly, and by the end of that week we had come up with a vaccine or a solution that with one shot could cure someone of the disease. Far-fetched, maybe. But imagine we had done that, and by the end of that week we were chuffed. We had found this cure. We had no doubts that it would save people. Absolutely convinced. We believed in it 100%. And we knew that millions of people could be cured as a result of what we had in our possession. And yet we chose not to tell anyone about it. And so we locked away our test tubes and our formulas everything else that we had worked on during that week, and we walked out of the church and we shut the doors and we went home. How very selfish would that be? How very sad would that be? And so millions of people continue to die because we kept quiet. Do you know, and you know where I'm going with this, we as Christians have something far better to offer the world than a cure that might well save someone for a couple of years. A cure that doesn't save people from physical death, but does or can save people from spiritual death. Now, as Christians, don't we believe that His word here, His word, the Bible, is true? We have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are assured of our salvation. We know that heaven and hell are realities. And yet, so often, we kind of keep this to ourselves, don't we? Preach the word in season and out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. Why? Because it is the most wonderful good news in the world. It is a cure that we can at least offer to people, that we can tell them about. Maybe the reason that maybe the church in general are not as urgent as they should be is because they haven't grasped the realities of hell. We spoke, didn't we, in that first song, there was a verse there that I read out. Unnumbered souls are dying and passing into the night. A polite way of saying passing into hell. That's the realities. There is a heaven. There is a hell. And yet maybe we don't grasp this business of what hell is about. It's a word that rolls off our tongue. People use it in society as a swear word. It means nothing at all. It's trivialized, isn't it? People often say that they went through hell. And I don't want to trivialize what people go through, because people go through very dark times. But when they say that, I don't really think we've got a clue, have we? What hell is really all about. A place of separation. Separated from God forevermore. Even in the church today, it's not popular, is it, to talk about hell. Founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, certainly wasn't afraid to talk about it. And he used to say, "I wish that I could suspend my workers above hell for 24 hours to show them what they are really saving men and women from." What a privilege we have as a body of Christians to be able to point people to the best news that anyone could hear. And yet so often we're so hesitant, aren't we, to tell people about this good news. And when we are passing information on to others, we are not simply giving them information with regards to the gospel. When we're telling them about the gospel, we are handling matters of life and death, spiritual life and death. Absolutely vital. And yet I so need God's help. So need God's strength to walk out into the world and to live it out. Because I'm weak. And we're all weak, aren't we? And we all shy away from giving people this good news. And the question is, are we being urgent in preaching the good news in season and out of season? Now, for some of us, we may be able to sit back and think, well, I'm not a preacher anyway, so this doesn't really apply to me, preaching the good news. That there's no way that you could stand up in front of a crowd and tell them about the gospel. Does that excuse us from witnessing? You probably heard this quote before. Francis of Assisi once said this: "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Now, Don't get me wrong, this is not an excuse for not telling people about the gospel, but sometimes I think that we forget that our lifestyle, our behavior, and the way that we live isn't noticed by those around us. And you may be the only Christian in your workplace. How do you behave? What do you read? What do you say? Because these things will be noticed sooner or later by people out in society who are not Christians. Why do you live like this? Why do you not do that on a weekend? Lifestyle evangelism, preaching the word as you live out your life, is absolutely vital. Timothy, I give you this charge. Would you preach the word in season and out of season, when it's convenient? Preach about Christ. Why? Because it is the most important message that the world needs to hear. Secondly, why is there an urgent need? Go back one verse to chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing, I give you this charge. And the news here is that Christ is coming again and will judge the living and the dead. The angels tell of his return. The prophets tell of his return. His disciples tell of his return. Jesus himself tells us of his return. The Bible is full of prophecies predicting that Christ will come again. The Old Testament actually predicts of Christ coming a first time over 100 times. With regards to Christ coming a second time, there are 5 times as many prophecies. Now every one of those predicting his first certainly came true, and I've no reason to believe that every one of those regarding his second coming won't come true. Christ is coming again. Now our Bible doesn't tell us when Christ is going to come again. We're told that the Father himself is the only person who knows. We might not be here in 2 or 3 years' time. Christ may well have come again. We might actually be here in 100 years' time. Well, most of us won't be. But you know what I mean? It won't be global warming that shuts down the planet. It will be God alone who decides now is the time. And Christ will return. And often as a church, don't we get so tied up in knots with regards to the second coming? There are so many doctrines and theories and, well, this is how he will come and this is what needs to happen before he does so. And we can get bogged down and we begin to get confused as to what needs to happen before he does so. You know, I think the most important question with regards to those, and it is good to know, it is good to study, but the most important question is, if Christ were to come back today, are we ready? That's the most important question with regards to the second coming. I don't know about you, but when you have an unexpected guest and the doorbell goes and the house is in a tip, what do you do? You get all of a panic and you run around trying to hide certain things, maybe kick something under the sofa or slam a few things in the cupboard and close the door. And you go to the door and act as if everything's fine, don't you? Because you don't want people to see the state of your house, possibly. And the question is, if Jesus was to walk down your street today and knock on your door, would you be able to open up straight away? Or would you need to put that magazine away? Or would you need to turn off the channel that you may be watching on the TV? Are there things in your life that you need to sort out so that the door can be opened wide if Christ was to come? Have you got unfinished business? There is an urgency that we need to live in day after day. And I think we've all become accustomed to hearing about the second coming, and it's something that hasn't happened for 2,000 years. And it's not a reality, is it? Christ will come again. Are we ready? Now. Not in a few years' time. People need to hear the gospel now, whilst the cure can be offered. In verses 3 and 4, we could spend a lot of time on this, but we won't. Paul warns Timothy about false teachers. False teachers in the church. And I think today there is more need of us to be aware than there was then. He's saying to the church, beware of false teaching within your midst. We had an email a few weeks ago now from a team out in the Comore Islands off the south coast of Africa. And a preacher and his team had arrived in this island, and they were preaching part of the gospel. But they were also saying that they were denying the Trinity. And they were therefore saying that if anyone had been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then that was wrong. Didn't count. So they were then offering to re-baptize people. And you know, we've had teams of missionaries there for some time now, trying to make inroads. And the work that they had begun to do, and they had begun to make steps in people coming to this church, but certain members of this young church were pulled in by this teaching, were pulled away. And how disheartening for these missionaries here who had been there grinding out, not results, but just trying to get the gospel across. And then all of a sudden, false teachers are swooping in. And the devil loves it. Satan loves it when the church is divided by false teaching. Beware of false teaching, Paul says. And off the back of that, verse 5, Paul turns to Timothy and says, but as for you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. There's a phrase in that sentence, isn't there, that's not very popular. Endure hardship. It's not one that we really like to hear. We would prefer to have nice, easy lives, wouldn't we? Paul is saying to Timothy here, endure hardship. Do you know, when Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and to preach the good news, to offer this cure, he knew full well that it would involve hardship and struggle. He knew that for some of those disciples, the majority of those disciples, that they would be killed for their faith. It amazes me when we look through the Gospels and we see these disciples who seem to let Jesus down time after time. Jesus would say to them, you haven't got much faith. There were signs that he was almost getting frustrated with them. Are you still so dull? He said to them. Floundering about, and yet nearly all of those disciples died because they stood up for their faith. They stood up to be counted. Now, for nearly all of us here, I doubt that whether we will die because of our faith. But as Christians, there is hardship within our lives, and we all know that. The Christian life is never easy. We need to rubbish prosperity gospel claims that once you become a Christian, life is all happy and your problems have gone away. That's being taught, false teaching. The Bible doesn't say that, does it? Endure hardship. And there are countless examples of people here in the Bible who, as Christians, went through hardship. And then Paul goes on to talk in verse 7. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. What a fantastic claim. To be able to stand before Christ and say those words. But those words, when you read them, they talk about a fight, they talk about a race, don't they? And they involve sacrifice, it involves training, it might well involve blood, sweat and tears. But Paul has been there, he's experienced all of this in his Christian life. And not only did he experience it, he remained faithful to the end and is now able to say, I'm done. I've stood faithful until the end. I've fought this fight. I've endured. And you read the history of a lot of mission organizations, the history of AIM International, people who felt so called to take the gospel to people who hadn't heard. Inland Africa, a lot of the coastline had been touched by the gospel, but inland Africa, dry and barren spiritually as well as physically. And they felt so convicted that they needed to take the gospel. And boy, did they endure hardship. Some of the missionaries actually took their own coffins and packed their possessions in them because they knew that that was it. 95% of the early missionaries didn't come back. If they didn't end up in the cooking pots of cannibals, they would succumb to tropical diseases and malaria, things like that. And still, they continued to go, because they were absolutely convicted that there was an urgency in offering the cure. And Paul would say, endure hardship. And often that can be hardship for the sake of the gospel. Often when we become Christians, life gets harder, not easier. And there are some things that we go through that if we weren't Christians, we wouldn't be going through. Paul is saying, endure hardship. And we need God's strength to do that, don't we? We so need God's help to do that. What about today in this generation? We are constantly being told, aren't we, as Christians, that we need to modernize our approach. Don't talk about hell. Don't talk about the fact that there is only one way to God through Jesus Christ. Not a popular message, is it? And I'm sure that there will be occasions very soon where preachers on the street are soon put in prison for preaching that there is only one way to God. That will cause offense. How convinced are we that the gospel is the most important thing, that the Bible as we know it is absolutely true? Therefore, we might well endure hardship because of that. And we'll go on to talk about that tonight when we look at Jonah preaching the gospel in a very hostile environment and the need for us to stand. Our time has gone, but take a look at verse 8. What a fantastic verse. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Paul is utterly convinced of what is ahead. This is no sad ending for Paul. I finished the race. Now the prize is in store for me. But not only in store for Paul, but to all those who are longing for his appearing. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. All those who are committed to Christ Jesus. That is what is in store for those who have run the race. Can there be any better news than this? Is it not the best news that anyone could wish to hear? Well, if we're convinced of it, we need to be offering the cure in what we say and what we do to those who do not yet know. As a church, continue to support those who are going overseas and who are preaching the gospel in what they say and what they do to those who haven't heard. People in Africa, Peru, India, Kosovo, Romania, Namibia. Let's ask God even as to whether we ourselves should be going. Hey, the mandate has been given. Go into all the world. Maybe we don't need to ask God, shall I go? Maybe it's, Lord, where should I go? But let's remember too that those of us who are still here in the city of Norwich, we have a part to play and we have a cure to offer. Preach the word in season and out of season. Live it out on a daily basis. Be urgent about these things because Christ is coming and everyone will be called to account. And thirdly, endure hardship for his sake because there are souls to be won. And a cure to be offered. The last verse of that hymn that we sung was this: facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees. Ah, Lord, am I really driven to my knees? Do I really pray for the lost? Well, I don't think I do. A need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and to make thee known. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this fantastic gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the resurrection, for the fact that you sent your Son to die for us, and that you opened up the way for eternal life. Father, those of us who know you, who belong to you, who are children of God, then eternal life starts now. We are yours forevermore. Father, we thank you for that incredible promise and your unbounding love. Father, we need your help to live it out on a daily basis. We need your help to tell those around us about you. Lord, would you strengthen us? Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Would you enable us to live lives that are sold out for you? For we ask it in your powerful name and for your glory, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's turn and to our books, if we're using the books or on the overhead, number 229. And again, do you know, I find so often it's so easy just to sing and not take in what the words are saying. Here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord. As salt, are we ready to savor? In darkness, are we ready to be light? God is seeking out a very special people to manifest his truth and his might. Let's stand to sing.